Blog Talk Radio.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, the amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confine, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Does task who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And all this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him, that word above all earthly powers. No thanks to them abideth, the spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to another broadcast of Reformation News. And I just can't get enough of that hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And that's going to be our opening hymn for the next 95 broadcasts in which we are presenting this new and revamped 95 thesis. And that is the hymn, that is the rallying cry of the Reformation, and the Reformation continues. It continues to this day. There's a lot to reform, and we are going to do our best. This ministry is going to do its best to stand up for Christ Jesus, our Lord, and anyone who thinks that we are just going to fold has got another thing coming. We are in this for the long haul, and we're in the reforming business. Now, you may ask yourself, what is the reforming business? What does it mean to reform? So let us just lay out a few things here. Let us define what is it to reform. And as I'm getting my notes here together, let me just welcome. All of our faithful listeners from Europe, from around the world, from North America, and especially from our homeland, the United States. We have a vast listenership. People tune in from all over the globe, and they're tuning in because we have a word for them from the Lord. And yes, people are enjoying this new series, and we had a series that led up to this series, and that was the series on Hezekiah, and that series was entitled The Need of the Hour. What is the need of the hour for the church? to have reformers like Hezekiah. So that was a nine-part series, and if you did not listen to that series, boy, you missed a fabulous series that we did on Hezekiah, who happens to be the king featured in the book of 2 Kings chapter 18. It was Hezekiah who took the Nehushtan and destroyed it. The Nehushtan, the brazen serpent, whom the children of Israel took out of retirement. They took the brazen serpent out of retirement because it was retired after Moses used it one time. Then it was put away. It was tucked away. But 500 years after Moses, these wicked, wicked Israelites took the brazen serpent out of retirement, and they began to burn incense to it, and they turned it into a false god. And so Hezekiah wouldn't have it. He wouldn't have it. Just like we won't have Nehushtan church bishops. No, we're not going to have Nehushtan church bishops. That's why we wrote the book, Nehushtan church bishops. We're not going to allow you to worship your bishop. No. Your bishop is a mere man, or a mere gal, if your bishop happens to be female. So that great series that we did, and it's great. Yes, it's great. Why? Because we do our homework here. We do our homework. We take pride in doing our homework and presenting you with the best of the best, because that's what you deserve in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You deserve that. And when you tune in, we expect you to expect that. When you tune into this broadcast, we expect you to expect the best from us. So, listen to that series if you failed to, or if you're a new listener. Listen to the series in its entirety. It's a 9-part series. Oh, you're going to be blessed. So, we're doing this new series on this new and tailor-made 95 thesis. Let me remind everyone that we are doing a special program this Friday, and we do that every Friday, you know, Lord willing. Sometimes we've had a few technical difficulties where we had to push the broadcast back one day, and only on a few occasions we had it on a Saturday. But normally it's on Friday, and it's our call-in broadcast. You can call in, you can share, as long as you behave yourself. If you act silly, we'll give you one warning and we'll mute your phone. Once we unmute you, if you act silly again, then we disconnect you. So if you call into this broadcast on Friday, it's two strikes and you're out. Again, if we turn on your phone, if you're calling in and you get really silly and you start saying silly things, we mute you and then we tell you, brother, sister, what you're saying is silly. We need you to behave yourself. We need you to calm yourself down. Don't get emotional. This is not about emotions. This is about truth. So we're going to unmute you. Now you know that you have to behave yourself. Now, if we unmute you and you start running your mouth again and you start spewing stupidity, then we disconnect you. But it's a broadcast where you can call in. We want to hear from our listenership. And this Friday, the broadcast is dealing with what seems to be on the rise, and that is the call for censorship. That there are people calling for the church to be silenced, for us not to speak out against sin of any kind, and for us and for the church to be ultimately tolerant. Tolerant of all things, tolerant of all kinds of sins. So they want to muzzle the church. They want to silence the church. They want to eliminate free speech. And we know that when Antichrist shows up, free speech will be a thing of the past. A thing of the past. It's a thing of the free speech does not exist in China. It doesn't exist in Muslim countries. And it certainly doesn't exist in Russia. It used to exist in England. But now you can't preach Jesus in England. You can't speak against Islam in England. You cannot speak against adultery, fornication, and homosexuality in England. All of the above will land you in jail. That's right. In England, they'll rat you out. If someone catches you talking about Islam, you'll get ready to go to jail in England. If you try to say that Jesus is the only way to God, get ready to go to jail in the UK. And that's coming here, folks. So we know we're on the clock. We know that we have but a little time to be on the air. We know it. And that's why we're on the air every day. And we encourage you to download these programs, because there will be a day when we won't be able to communicate with you. And these programs, you'll be able to listen to them over and over again and derive spiritual strength and comfort from these broadcasts. Now, don't say, oh, I was never told to download these programs. Download them. Save them. Save them. There will come a day where perhaps this may be the only means of spiritual food you get, if you are able to download them. If you did it, and that's going to be a big if, because most people don't take warnings seriously. And that stuff is coming. Censorship is coming. A muzzling of the church is coming. It's coming. So that's going to be this Friday's broadcast. And, of course, on Fridays, we have the great honor and the great privilege and the great blessing to have Sister Marie with us, who is a phenomenal researcher, a grand woman of God who is, I mean, she is passionate about the discernment ministry. She breathes and thinks discernment. And so I just love having her. I'm even encouraging her to take on more of the load on this broadcast. And so she's going to be doing more in the future. We just got to give it a little time. Because, you know, one day a week, 1 out of 7 days a week, in my estimation, is not enough to tell you about other things that are going on around the world. And, you know, these things are happening at a rapid pace. These things are happening. I mean, these things, the things that are going on around the world concerning religion are happening at light speed. So, you know, when we finish with censorship, there's about 15, 20 other things we could be talking about. And we just need to get the information out to you. Because this broadcast is called Reformation News. It's a news broadcast. That reminds me, if you are not a listener of Prophetic News with Sister Susan Puzio on Saturdays, I want to encourage you to tune into Prophetic News. Another outstanding broadcast that features heresies, false prophets, false teachers, and end time news, Prophetic News with Sister Susan Puzio every Saturday at 1 p.m. You need to make that a regular broadcast that you listen to. It comes on once a week, but boy, it's just a gold standard program. program. Wonderful, 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 wonderful ministry that is. And we fully endorse it 125%. 125%. Well, what is it to reform? What is it to reform? And that's what we're all about here. That's what we're all about here, folks. We're into reforming. Well, I went to the Oxford English Dictionary, and it gives me a number of suggestions when we think of the word reform. And the word reform means to improve by alteration. You see, you bring about reformation by altering something. And when you alter it not to denigrate it, not to corrupt it, not to pervert it, but when you alter something, in our case now, when the Romish bishops alter something, when our counterpart alters something, is to corrupt it and pervert it and to twist it beyond biblical recognition. But when we alter something, it's to improve it. So to reform means to improve by alteration. To reform also means to correct error. And boy, are we targeting a lot of error in this 95 thesis. Correction of error. Number three, to reform something is to remove its defects. Its defects. A lot of defective worship, a lot of defective concepts of leadership, a lot of defective concepts of what the church ought to be is being introduced in the church, and that's why we must go in and remove what has been introduced. We need to remove these defective ideas of what worship is, of what leadership is, and of what the church is. Number four, to reform something is to put it into a better form or condition. Again, to reform something is to put it. After you've handled it, after you've molded it, it's to put it in a better form or condition. Number five, to reform is to abolish abuse and malpractice. To abolish abuse and there's a lot of abuse in the church, and there's a lot of ministerial malpractice. Trust me. Number six, to reform means to put an end to a wrong. And in his 95 thesis, one of the major wrongs that Martin Luther was attacking in his day was the selling of indulgences, which was a get-out-of-purgatory card. The popes were selling a get-out-of-purgatory card. First of all, there was no such thing as purgatory. It is a fiction. It is a fairy tale. And number two, you can't sell anything. Christ's church is never to sell anything. You don't sell indulgences. It's called simony. Simony. It is the selling of anything spiritual. And it comes from Acts chapter 8. It develops out of Acts chapter 8. It originates in Acts chapter 8, where there was a magician, a man named Simon Magus. Simon el Mago. Simon Magus. And this Simon Magus tried to buy from Peter and John the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's where we get the word simony. Simony. So any church that sells things, and by things we mean spiritual things, like a spiritual office, like a bishopric, or a position, giftings, they're selling you all kinds of spirit. Well, those are simoniacal practices. So to put an end to wrongs. And Martin Luther was putting an end to Rome scams. And there's a lot of scams in the church today, and we need to put an end to them. Number seven, to bring about a reform or a reformation is to cause a person or a group of people to give up harmful and immoral practices. Harmful and immoral practices. And finally, number eight, to reform something is to persuade that thing to adopt a better way of life. Yes, that's what we're about here, reforming, 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 reforming. And we have put out two books that do just that. One of them is entitled Jackass Church Bishops and the Houston Church Bishops. And we have another 10. It's a series of 12. And I'm tempted after releasing the 12 to maybe release another 5 or 6 more, because more ideas keep coming to me. The more the Joint College of African American Bishops gets deeply in bed with Rome, because Rome is called the mother of harlots. So anybody in bed with Rome is a harlot daughter. So they're in bed. They're in bed with the mother of harlots. And the mother of harlots, what she does is she mentors you in harlotry. I mean, when you read the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 18 and following, I mean, there was a woman in that church who called herself a prophetess, who went by the name of Jezebel, and she was a spiritual prostitute. And what did she do? What did the spiritual prostitute do? She taught her children. She taught her children to do what? To commit fornication, to get involved with all levels of pornography. You read Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And Jesus was steaming mad. Steaming mad was Jesus with this woman and her spiritual offspring. In fact, Jesus said, I'm going to kill this woman, and I'm going to kill. That's right, Jesus. You read Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 and following. You read, yeah, your loving Jesus. That's right. Your Jesus said, I'm going to deal with this woman in a very harsh manner, and I'm going to equally deal as harshly with her spiritual children, that all the churches may know that I don't fool around. That's right. Now, people don't want to read those portions of Scripture. They don't want to read those portions of Scripture. But, you know, we here at Reformation News, we here deal with the whole counsel of God. So I want to encourage you to get your copies of Jackass Church Bishops, Nehushtan Church Bishops, one book, the first book, Jackass Church Bishops. It's 13 chapters. And it is edge of your seat reading, and the Houston Bishops is 16 chapters, 3 more chapters, and it is edge of your seat reading. So we have a lot to say today, a lot to talk about today. Again, we today are presenting proposition number 8, proposition, which another word for a proposition is a thesis. Another term for a thesis is a bullet point. And in this case, we are going to be presenting to you 95 stinging bullet points. They are designed. See, we're presenting to you a litany of furious criticism. That's what, with this thesis, we are presenting to you a bombardment, if you will. A litany, a shock and awe of furious criticisms. And we make no apologies. Because that's what it means to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, our rules of engagement, if you're new to this, if you're new to my presentations of these 95 propositions, is that we do it in the spirit of love. We love Christ. We are his love slaves. We are his bond servants. As Paul said, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ, a bond slave, a love slave of Jesus Christ. So we do this out of love for Christ, love for his church, for the love of the souls of men, and for the love of truth. That's why we do it. This is a love-motivated presentation. And it is out of this love that I present to you the Church Universal, and also we present to you the members of the Joint College of Bishops, African American bishops to be more exact, the following 95 propositions which are designed to expose and bring to a grinding halt the current Roman Catholic invasion of the African American Church and the body of Christ at large. As promised, each proposition is brief. These 95 propositions will be given to you over a period of 4 months, and it is our preference not to name names whenever possible. In other words, this is not a personal thing that we're doing. We're not attacking anyone personally. We want to do exactly what Jesus said, and Jesus, in attacking a group of people, Jesus could have named them by name, because when you read his letter, when you read Paul's, when you read Jesus' seven letters to the seven churches, Jesus names people by name. But in several instances, he chose to speak to a group as a collective unit. So to one group, he said to them, to the Nicolaitans. And they represented one group of people in the church. One group of people. And so we would prefer, instead of naming names and calling out people, we would prefer here to do exactly what Jesus did in the case of the Nicolaitans, and we would just rather deal with and present all of these propositions to the Joint College African American Bishops and leave names aside, because we don't want to be accused that we have an axe to grind with any particular person. It's not about personalities. It's what Jesus said when he spoke about the Nicolaitans. He says, I hate their deeds, I hate their actions, and I hate their doctrine. I hate their teaching. And that's what we hate about the Joint College of African American Bishops. I, too, am a hater. I, too, join Jesus in hating. What do I hate? Do I hate these people? Do I hate these bishops? I don't even know these people. I don't even know them. I don't know these people. Not personally. I know them from what I've read on the internet. I know them by what I've read concerning their bios that they posted on their website. I know by watching videos and them speaking. I know them that way. But I don't know these people personally. I don't know them personally. I may know three or four of these bishops. But the three or four of these bishops that I'm talking about, they're so low on the Episcopal Tower of Babel. They're so low. They're very low on this Episcopal Tower. Very low. So we choose not to name names. We choose to address the college as an entire corpus. And we choose to put out these propositions and show how stupid it is to be part of this group. And not only how stupid it is, but how dangerous it is, because one day, the Bible says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to render an account for what we did in the body, whether it be good or whether it was evil. So there's a day of reckoning, folks. There is a day of reckoning. And many, we were already told by Jesus, will say to him in that day, but Lord, Lord, I'm a sheep. Why did you put me over here? I'm supposed to be on your right hand where the sheep are. Why did you put me with the goats? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Didn't we do wonderful things? And he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But Lord, I was dressed in a cassock. I had my skull cap. I had my pectoral cross. I had my Episcopal ring. I went to the classes to be made a bishop. I was duly elevated. He will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So, you see, we love the souls of men. We're trying to warn them to get out of that organization, to get out of that pagan organization. It is the pagan invasion of Christ's church. That's what it is. That's what it is. That's what it is. So, these are academic propositions. As you can see, there's nothing dopey. There's nothing stupid about these propositions. These propositions are very, very serious. And we're putting them out there for people to read. And when we mean people, we mean church folk. We want church folk to read these propositions. This isn't just for the elite. We don't believe in elitism. We're doing just like Martin Luther did. What did Martin Luther do? Well, he took the 95 Theses and he nailed it to the door of Wittenberg Castle Church so that all the members of that church can read the propositions, can read the bullet points, so that they can read them and then they can discuss them and then they can debate them, and hopefully, someone over there at the Joint College of African American Bishops, since they are overflowing with scholars, according to their website, they provide training and academic, you know, academic conferences, and you hear them talking about the magisterium, the teaching body. Well, let's see if they have someone over there who can deal with these propositions one by one. In other words, I put forth an argument and then let them dismantle the argument. Let them show the errors of the argument, because I'm showing in my argument, I'm showing them the errors of their ways. So let's see if they can counter. Let's see if they can produce a counter-reformation. I'm trying to straighten them out. And let's see if they can undo what I'm doing and pervert themselves even more by lying to themselves. Because these propositions that I'm presenting are laced and saturated with truth. So, out of love for Christ, and love for the church, and for the love of the souls of men, and for the love of truth, I put my neck on the block. I put my neck on, because these people, when these 95 propositions crisscross the globe, and they're not going to be able to escape it, folks. Remember, there are 12 books composed of 10 chapters or more. 12 books. You know, when you think of 12 books made up of 10 chapters or more, and the first two, one is made out of 13 chapters and the other one 16 chapters, you're talking 150 chapters. When all is said and done, there's going to be 150 chapters written on College of African American Bishops. Think about that. Not just 13 chapters, not just one book, not just two books. There's going to be 12 books. And right now I'm itching to write another 5 or 6 more. Because those of you who know me know that I'm capable of doing that. And I don't say that in a boastful way. I just say that because I am so determined. I am so determined to defend the truth. I am what you call a monomaniac. Paul said, this one thing I do. That describes a monomaniac. And I'm monomaniacal. I got one thing on my mind. That's this reformation. I'm just driven that way. That's just the way the Lord made me. I'm just his junkyard dog. I'm just his junkyard dog, waiting for the Lord, waiting because the Lord's got me on a chain, but I'm waiting for the Lord to take me off my chain. So I, because right now all I'm doing is barking, but I would love to do some biting. I'm a grimy old dog. I love a good fight. I you know, when they would say to me as a kid, see you at 3 o'clock in the schoolyard. I was there at 2:30. I was there at 2:30. I was waiting at 2:30, and I could see the kid looking out the school window, looking at me. I'm looking up at the third floor where our class was. I'm there at 2:30, and I see the kid and the other kids looking from the window, third floor window, and they're looking down, and they said, "He ready? He's ready. He called your bluff. He called your bluff. He bought all your wolf tickets. Oh, I'm ready. I'm ready for them. I'm ready for the Joint College of African American Bishops to send me a wolf that I can tangle with. To send this old sheepdog a wolf I can tangle with. And they know that I know what I'm talking about. And most wolves, when they know that they have a true rival, they tuck their tail and they run. They tuck their tail and they run. So let's see if the Joint College of Bishops, let's see. You know, it's easy for them. Here's an idea for the members of the Joint College of Bishops. It's easy for them since, I mean, I read the website, I read all the information, I read what the organization does. It would be easy for them to take 12 of their top scholars. And here's a suggestion. They can take 12 of their top scholars and assign each one of those 12 scholars one of the books that we are releasing. One can tackle Jackass Church Bishops. Another one can tackle Nehushtan Church Bishops. Another one can tackle Lesbian Bishoprics. Another one can handle Episcopal Babel. Another one can take on the assignment of dealing with Episcopal Fashionistas. I mean, all of the 12 books. They can take the best 12 scholars that they have and say, okay, fellas, we're being challenged here. It's up to you 12 to take one of the books and tear it apart and show how this guy, this author, Moses Henry Jones, to show how he's a clown. He's not even in our league. That's one suggestion I'm making to them. Because, again, I read their website. I mean, they're supposed to be loaded with scholars. So it's not a problem for a scholar. It's not a problem for me. I am a scholar. It's not a problem for me to tackle anything. I just take it on because I am a trained scholar. I am a seasoned scholar. I'm a scholar who is at what you would call vintage. I'm a vintage scholar. And again, it's not a boast. I'm just letting them know. You read my books, you can tell. This guy's no dope. This guy knows his theology. He knows his Greek, his Hebrew, his Latin. This guy knows church history. This guy knows secular history. He knows the history of the Roman Catholic Church. He is well-versed in canon law. If you read Jackass Church Bishop and the Houston Church Bishop, you get an idea. You get an idea of who I am. So now, that's you take 12 of your best scholars, 12, and you assign them, and this way you can do a counter-response to the 12 books. Then I suggest to the Joint College of Bishops that you take one proposition, and I think they must have 300 or 400 bishops. three or 400. So just say at your convocation this year, okay, we need 95 bishops, and we need for each one to tackle a proposition. And you see, what they can do is they can tag team, they can get 12 and then another 95, and they can tag team, and they can have 107 people. They can, and if your organization has 400, if it has 400 people, it wouldn't be a problem to get a quarter of those people, one-fourth of the group, one-fourth of the corpus, and they may even have more than 400. I don't know. So it shouldn't be a hard thing. It shouldn't be a hard thing to get 107 people these propositions and these books. But then again, that's just me. That's me thinking outside the box. That's me thinking, let's see. Well, let's deal with proposition number 8. Let's deal with proposition number 8. Because we have a lot to talk about today. And as you know, it has already been mentioned, I have not solicited any voting. I have not asked for anybody to give me their opinion. I don't seek opinions. I just seek for people to tune in and be blessed. I don't welcome pats in the back. I don't welcome any of that. But overwhelmingly, the saints who listen to this program religiously can't get enough of Proposition 2. Proposition number 2. And let me just read Proposition number 2 to you before I read Proposition number 8. And we're making our way, folks. I mean, we're making our way. And within 4 months, we will have 95 propositions laid out. Here's Proposition number 2. If God is calling his people out of the harlot church, Rome, and the scripture that I give is Revelation 18, verses 1 through 8. Why is it that the Joint College of African American Bishops is leading God's people back into this apostate church's midst? That's the proposition that people can't get enough of. And in my opinion, all of them are special and important because they all make one grand case. And people are already telling me, well, for me, at least for me, radio reformer, you don't have to do any more propositions because after two, I know that bunch that goes by the name Joint College of African American Bishops, I know they're crazy. I don't need any convincing, and I'm just a layperson. I don't need any convincing. You made your case after Proposition 2. But you see, we have to give them 95 propositions because we need to beat the dead horse. We need to keep beating and pummeling a dead horse. So, proposition number eight, it reads like this. Each member of the Joint College of African American Bishops makes the claim to enjoy apostolic succession. But the spiritual reality is that they possess Babylonian succession as present-day disciples of Nimrod, current builders of Episcopal Babel, and the sole benefactors of the Elevation Mill. Let me read that again. There are members, each member of the Joint College of African American Bishops makes this claim, and that's why they join this organization, because then they can claim once they're in this fraternity, they can make the claim that they enjoy something very special, and it's called apostolic succession. But I argue that the spiritual reality is that they possess Babylonian succession, not apostolic succession, because they are present-day disciples of Nimrod and current builders of Episcopal Babel and the sole benefactors of the Elevation mill. That is my argument. That is my argument for today. So now, I would like to take you to some audio. I'd like to take you to some very, very, very important. And this audio has to do with the fact that there is a bishop who is being interviewed by Lexi. This is the Lexi show that was running on the Word Network. I don't know if it's still on the Word Network. But this is a broadcast on the Word Network called the Lexi Show. Lexi Allen is the person who interviews guests. And she has three men. One of them happens to be one of the four men. Remember we talked about how there were four men who were on a trip to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and the four men decided that an organization needed to be created where bishops can be trained and bishops can be educated and reared up in a proper manner. Well, the one who's going to be speaking in this video is one of those four individuals mentioned in the website, the official website of the Joint College of Bishops. Now, there are three men on the platform speaking to Lexi in this broad, three of them. I'm only going to play audio from two. So here is the first one. Here is the first one who's going to be talking about illegitimate bishops. And he says they're illegitimate because they are rebellious. They are rebellious. They're doing their own, they're bishops, but they're doing their own thing. Now, let me remind you that we studied already, and I don't want to regurgitate. I don't want to do a lengthy review of something we already covered at length. We covered it at length. We talked about this man named Nimrod. We talked about him. We know that he appears in Genesis chapter 10, verse 6. It's mentioned that Ham, the son of Noah, begot Cush. And then in verse 8 through 10, we are told that Cush begot Nimrod. So Nimrod's first mention and only mention in the Bible, because there are many, many legends about Nimrod. There are many Jewish legends and many Babylonian legends, but we don't take that as gospel, because legends are just fairy tales. We want to go strictly off the Bible. So we learn that there is this man named Nimrod who, by coincidence, happens to be Hamitic and happens to be a Cushite. He happens to be a descendant of Ham and a descendant of Cush. And so I don't say that these bishops are Nimrodic in succession because they come from Ham and they come from Cush, because ethnically they flow from Ham and Cush. No, I say that they're Nimrodic in succession, not because of the color of their skin, but because of their spiritual propensities and proclivities. Nimrod, the name Nimrod means, and by the way, all Hebrew lexicographers are unanimous in defining the name Nimrod. Nimrod means rebel, the rebellious one. It comes from the Hebrew root marat, which means to be rebellious, to be contumacious. The word contumacious means to willfully go against authority. So the authority that had been established was the authority of God. God said to Noah and Noah's sons, and by virtue of saying it to Noah and his sons, he was saying it to their offspring, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish, fill out the whole earth. Well, this Nimrod came up with an agenda, came up with a program to ignore God's decree, which was to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Fruitful was Nimrod. Multiplied did Nimrod, but he did not want to replenish the earth. He said, no, we're going to build us a tower. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to build a tower, an elevation tower that reaches the heavens. That's Nimrod, the rebellious one, the one who went against constituted authority, constituted divine authority. And so he rallied the troops. He rallied humanity to oppose God, and to lead a rebellion against God. So now, this bishop, who is one of the original four, who started this thing called the Joint College of African American Bishops. Now he is mad and he's upset and he is griping and he is crying over the fact that now this thing is out of control. It's completely out of control, and that these bishops are rebellious. Listen to this. This is the Lexi Show. It's at the 8-minute, 30-second mark, 8 minutes, 30 seconds, and we're only going to go a minute and a half because we don't need to belabor the point. But here it is. This is this bishop. And again, we don't want to name people. It's not about the name. It's not about the personality. It's not about the person. It's about the words. We want to deal with the words. That's all I care about, the words and the deeds. So here is this bishop, one of the original four, and this is what he has to say about this program entitled Illegitimate Bishops. And this thing is out of control. Let's listen.
It is just totally out of order. Some people who have not experienced success in their own life, who don't have the ability to lead others, really has no business being a bishop.
Yeah. When you say success, they hadn't found success. Two things bothered me when you were just saying what you said. One, it wasn't happening fast enough for some people, the matriculation through how you have it set up in Full Gospel. What is the rush? And why do people think that when you get the title of bishop that there's success attached to? I don't get it.
And what's happening, it's backfiring because even people who were under the right covering, they're more concerned about a title than relationship. Because when you get out of order, that relationship that we had breaks. You got the title, but you're out there by yourself because you did it the wrong way. You didn't even respect your covering. You had to rush the process. And then now you're called bishop, but bishop of what? And that's what bothers me. You have no track record as it relates to growing and developing and touching lives. And basically, you can't cover lives when you've been rebellious because the anointing flows from the top down, so you have a rebellious movement.
From the jump.
Did you hear that? You have a rebellious movement from the jump. I would agree. I would use his own words to show him how, yeah, you have a rebellious movement from the jump, from Genesis 11. From Genesis 11, you have a rebellious movement from the jump. And now he's griping. Now he's griping because now this thing is out of control and you got a lot of little Nimrods around there. All of these bishops, they are running and they're operating just like Nimrod. He wants these bishops to respect him and the other three. And he says they're out of control. But what do you expect? If a Nimrod trains another Nimrod, what are you mentoring them in? Rebellion. You yourself are operating in rebellion. This is a rebellious movement, which is only going to do what? Look, when pigs have babies, what do they have? Piglets. When dogs have babies, what do they have? Puppies. When chickens have babies, what do they have? Chickadees. We produce after our own kind, whether it be in natural or the spiritual. When John the Baptist saw the religious leaders come to his baptism, when he saw the Sadducees and the Pharisees come, he said, "Oh, you generation of vipers." You see, Satan is the old snake. He's the old serpent. Revelation 12:9. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Satan is the old serpent. What do you think Satan breeds when he breeds spiritually? Vipers. So this guy is mad. He's mad because now this thing is out of control. You know, he can't control it anymore with the others. And people are running around like little Nimrods in rebellion from the jump. But when you have four men operating in rebellion, four men who don't consult Scripture, four men who don't consult Jesus, four men who don't consult the Holy Spirit, you're going to have a rebellious movement. Now, I want you to hear that again. I want you to hear that again. So we'll go back. We'll go back. And listen, you can check this out for yourself. All you need to do is go to YouTube, The Lexi Show, Illegitimate Bishops. You can watch it. It's a 30-minute broadcast. I am picking it up at the 8-minute, 30-second mark, and we're just running it for a minute and a half, or just a minute. This is just a sliver. And I can use all of this audio, I can use all of the video on YouTube and show how this thing is a mess. And it's a mess because it's man-made. It's a mess because it is Nimrodic. It's Nimrodic. And you'll hear it from this guy's mouth when he uses over and over again the word rebellious. And he says the anointing flowed from the head down. Well, if the anointed one by Satan was Nimrod, then all who follow and do Nimrod's work are also in rebellion. Why? Because the satanic anointing flows from the head down, from the Tower of Babel down. And I've been telling you, this organization is an Episcopal Babel, an elevation mill that goes nowhere. Here is this bishop again, one of the main four who started this whole thing. And I'm not taking his words out of context. And I would encourage you to go to YouTube, look up the Lexi Show entitled Illegitimate Bishops, and you can see this for yourself. They have close to a quarter of a million views on this one video. So here it is again.
So it is just totally out of order. Some people who have not experienced success in their own life, who don't have the ability to lead others, really has no business being a bishop.
Yeah. When you say success, they hadn't found success. Two things bothered me when you were just saying what you said. One, it wasn't happening fast enough for some people. The matriculation,
yes,
through how you have it set up in Full Gospel. What is the rush? And what is, why do people think that when you get the title of bishop that there's success attached to? I don't get it.
And what's happening, it's backfiring because even people who were under the right covering, they're more concerned about a title than relationship. Because when you get out of order, that relationship that we had breaks. You got the title, but you're out there by yourself because you did it the wrong way. You didn't even respect your covering. You had to rush the process. And then now you're called bishop, but bishop of what? And that's what bothers me. You have no track record as it relates to growing and developing and touching lives. And basically, you can't cover lives when you've been rebellious because the anointing flows from the top down. So you have a rebellious movement.
From the jump.
You have a rebellious movement from the jump. And I would argue, yes, you do, because it goes all the way back to Genesis 11. It goes all the way back. Yeah, you have a rebellious movement. Why? Because these bishops claim to follow the apostles. That's their claim in their charter. Let's look at apostolic succession. Let's go to the Catholic Encyclopedia, revised and updated. I got the revised version and updated version of the Catholic Encyclopedia. On page 48, they have an article entitled Apostolic Succession. What is it? They define it. The sequence of apostolic succession follows from the apostles themselves down to the bishops of the present time. So this is the sequence. The sequence is, if you're going to succeed the apostles, you have to be able to trace your succession from the apostles to the bishops. In other words, you have to be able to make a connection. You're going to have to be able to trace your way back to the apostles in order to claim apostolic succession. The problem is these men can't claim that because unlike the apostles who were not rebellious, the apostles were not rebellious, these men are rebellious, and the one who was rebellious from the very beginning, from the get-go, from the jump, using Lexi's words, was Nimrod. Thus, I would argue, not apostolic succession, but Nimrodic succession. Here it is again. Let me play it for you again. I think it's important that you hear these words again.
It is just totally out of order. Some people who have not experienced success in their own life, who don't have the ability to lead others, really has no business being a bishop.
Yeah. When you say success, they hadn't found success. Two things bothered me when you were just saying what you said. One, it wasn't happening fast enough for some people. The matriculation,
yes,
through how you have it set up in full gospel. What is the rush? And what is, why do people think that when you get the title of bishop that there's success attached to? I don't get it.
And what's happening, it's backfiring because even people who were under the right covering, they're more concerned about a title than relationship. Because when you get out of order, that relationship that we had breaks. You got the title, but you're out there by yourself because you did it the wrong way. You didn't even respect your covering. You had to rush the process. And then now you're called bishop, but bishop of what? And that's what bothers me. You have no track record as it relates to growing and developing and touching lives. And basically, you can't cover lives when you've been rebellious because the anointing flows from the top down, so you have a rebellious movement.
From the jump.
So there you have it. Now, the Maronall Catholic Dictionary, defines succession this way, not apostolic succession, but succession. Succession is the act of taking over an office from another. You see, so if Peter died, according to Roman Catholic lore, again, this is Roman Catholic lore, when Peter died, who was the first bishop of Rome, then Linus took his place. Then when Linus died, then the next guy took his place, and so forth and so on, until we arrive to the present day. So you can trace 2,000 years of succession, how one guy passed the baton to the next guy. And again, what is succession? Succession is the act, of taking over an office from another. So these guys claim that the bishops are the successors of the apostles. But if they were the successors of the apostles, why are they rebellious? Why is this a rebellious movement from the jump? And I'm only using the guy's words. I'm not taking them out of context. Now, I know he's referring to the fact that these men's ministry is rebellious from the jump, but these are little Nimrods. These are little Nimrods that are succeeding the four original Nimrods who started the Joint College of African American Bishops, and those four Nimrods succeed the other Nimrods before them until you can trace their succession back to the original Nimrod in the Tower of Babel, who rebelled against God and led a global rebellion against God in the building of the tower. You see, this is what we call Nimrodic succession. And I just played. I don't know how many more times I can play this for you to convince you that the guy is using the accurate words, rebellion. And he said it is a rebellious movement from the jump, from the start. A rebellious movement. So I encourage you to listen to this audio and in its entirety. So this is why I argue when these men talk about being the successors of the apostles and enjoying apostolic succession, I would say impossible. That can't be, because the apostles were not like Nimrod. The apostles did not go against the express will of God. For example, let me read to you from the lips of the Apostle Paul. Paul is speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verses 17, 18, and 19. Now consider what the Apostle Paul said. If these guys are the successors of the apostles, then consider what Paul said. And if Paul is doing something, these so-called bishops ought to be doing it. It says, "And from Miletus he," speaking of Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." Verse 19 is the key verse. "Serving the Lord," serving Christ, "with all humility of" what? "Of mind." He served Christ with what? "A humble mind, a submissive mind, a yoked mind." He was yoked to the will of Christ. He was not high-minded like Nimrod. He says, "You saw me for 3 years, and for 3 years you saw me serve the Lord Jesus with" what? "With humility of mind." I was Christ's love slave. I was his doulos. Now, Peter, of whom this group claims to, they claim to succeed Peter. These guys claim, they claim to succeed Peter. So I want to read to you out of Peter's first epistle. And folks, we can do this all day long. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 1, and the key verse will be verse 4. Peter says in his first epistle, the 5th chapter, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, also an elder." In other words, what does Peter do? He puts himself on their level. He doesn't put it in their face that he's an apostle. He doesn't throw it up in their face that he has a higher rank. He says, "No, listen, guys, listen to me. I'm on your level. You're an elder. I'm an elder." He goes on to say, "Who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind." Verse 3. Neither being what? Lords. Neither being what? Neither being lords over God's heritage. Don't become a dictator. Don't become a despot. Don't become a monarchical bishop. If you are a successor of Peter, there's no way you can be a monarchical bishop. You cannot be a king bishop. Now, when you read Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, verse 8 through 12, Nimrod was a dictator. He was a despot. He was a tyrant. And it was under his tyrannical rule that he forced the people to build the Tower of Babel. Peter says, if you're following me and I'm following the Lord, you cannot be a dictator, you cannot be a tyrant, you cannot be a despot. Not lording over the Lord's heritage, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, when the archipoimen, you see, there's only one archbishop. There's only one. There's only one archbishop, archipoimen. When the chief shepherd, that's what archipoimen means, chief shepherd. And when the archipoimen, when the chief shepherd shall appear, we shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So, if you're lording over people, if you're a bishop in the sense where you want to be a little Nimrod, you want to have your own little empire, you want to have people working for you, and you're cracking the whip, you're cracking the ecclesiastical whip, and you're whipping people into shape, and getting them in line, you're a Nimrod. And that's why the thing is out of control. Because now these, you see, these little Nimrods see how the big Nimrods are living, how they're living it up, how they're living in the lap of luxury, how they're flowing in riches and in mansions and in luxury cars. So they too want their little empire. They too want their little group of people that will build their vision or their little tower going nowhere, because they see the other guys doing it. Now, what did the Ephesian elders see in Paul? Humility of mind. What did the elders that Peter was writing to the scattered churches, what did they see in Peter? Humility of mind. In writing to the Philippians, Paul says, let this mind be in you. Now let's read that. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. This is why I tell you, these men are not successors of the apostles. They are not. There's not a humble bone among them. These guys are all highfalutin. These guys are peacocks. Every single one of them are peacocks. That's why they put on those outfits. That's why they wear the rings. That's why they wear the gold. Listen, folks, these guys think that they're kings. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, if therefore there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem better than themselves. Look not every man to his own thing, but every man also to the thing of the others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, he made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. What did Christ do? And being found in the fashion of men, says verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, there's not a humble bone in any of these bishops. No, it's an elite club. It's a country club for black ministers. That's what the Joint College of African American, that it is a country club. For the rich clergy in the black church, who I argue, and you have to prove me wrong, that are living off of the backs of the people. That's who they are. So now, let's go back to Proposition 8. Each member of the Joint College of African American Bishops claims to enjoy apostolic succession. That's what they claim. Now, here's another video clip, and it's from the Lexi Show. Again, it's another video clip from the Lexi Show. And I need to play this for you. The same broadcast that I already played, it's called Illegitimate Bishops. At this time, we're going to pick it up at the 14 minute and 44 second mark. 14 minutes, 44 seconds. This is the second bishop on the panel. The second one. And listen to him in his arrogance talk about apostolic succession. Listen to this fairy tale. Listen to this foolishness, because this is all foolishness. And, you know, I have been reaching out to Lexi, asking her to set up a debate with these three bishops. I wanted to debate all three because all three made different presentations. I have not been able to get in touch with her so that we can set up these debates on the clips in the video. I want to debate each one. Each one had an issue that they were presenting in this 30-minute broadcast. Three guys presenting three different issues. This one is presenting apostolic succession, and I want you to listen to this nonsense, because it's pure nonsense. Listen to this.
Period. We're going to confirm that you were legitimately consecrated.
And what do you mean by legitimately?
That means that you can trace your apostolic succession back to the original apostles. In our Reformation, we trace our succession back to the Apostle Peter.
All the way back?
All the way back.
So this person laid hands on you, and that person got laid hands on and was consecrated by this person, and you
exactly.
can trace it back.
We trace our consecration back through the Apostle
oh,
Peter.
Wow.
Called apostolic succession.
Wow.
And even when Bishop Morton, because...
Okay, so you heard that, right? And she's, oh, wow. I'm blown away. Oh, it's a fairy tale. It's a fairy tale. And you see, what I would like for this bishop to do, and this is the challenge, I would like for this bishop to submit to me the list, because he claims we can trace it back. Well, I want him to submit to me the list, and then I can show him how all of the people on the list were devils. Except Peter, of course. The Apostle Peter was no devil. But everybody else on that list, I would say 85 to 80% of the people on that list were devils. So they want to claim apostolic succession. It is a fairy tale. It is a fairy tale. And I present the fairy tale loud and clear in the book Nehushtan Bishops. I show how it is a complete lie. And I present logical arguments to show that it is an impossibility. An impossibility. So they claim apostolic succession. They claim to go back to Peter, but they don't look or sound like Peter. Did Peter ever wear a skull cap? Did Peter ever wear a pectoral cross? Did Peter ever have an episcopal ring? Did Peter ever have people bow before him and kiss his ring? Remember when Cornelius ran to Peter and he got on his knees? What did Peter say to him? Get up off your knees, for I am a man just like you. Peter wouldn't have it. Today, these bishops tell their people to genuflect and to kiss their ring. They have to bow and kiss their ring. They're not successors of Peter. They are successors of Nimrod. Nimrod. And folks, you just heard it. You just heard it. So let's go back. I want you to hear it again. I want you to hear this fairy tale again. Here it is. We're going to go back to the 14-minute, 44-second mark.
Doing the work that you're participating with us in doing the work.
Mm-hmm.
And then after that 18-month period, we're going to confirm that you were legitimately consecrated.
And what do you mean by legitimately?
That means that you can trace your apostolic succession back to the original apostles. In our Reformation, we trace our succession back to the Apostle Peter.
All the way back?
All the way back.
Mm-hmm. So this person laid hands on you, and that person got laid hands on and was consecrated by this person, and you
exactly.
can trace it back.
We trace our consecration back through the Apostle
Peter. Wow.
It's called apostolic succession.
Wow.
And even when Bishop Morton, because when, and that's why we.
You see, so they can trace it all the way back. Well, I want this guy to submit to me that list, and then once he submits the list, once I'm going to blow it up, and then I'm going to begin to circle every name on that list, and then I'm going to read. I'm going to read the biography of every person, and I want him to tell me why he would want that person to lay hands on him when that person was a devil, an adulterer, a homosexual, a thief, a con man, a seller of indulgences. We're gonna do circles around all those people, and I'm going to go one by one, and I'm going to show the how it is a fairy tale. I'm even going to show how it is impossible because Peter did not lay hands on this guy and that guy to kick off the succession. It's a complete lie. It's a complete lie. So I go back to the proposition which says, but spiritually, see, each member of the Joint College of African American Bishops claims to enjoy apostolic succession, but the spiritual reality is that they possess Babylonian succession. How do they possess Babylonian succession? Because they are present-day disciples of Nimrod. They're not disciples of Christ. They're not disciples of the apostles. They are disciples of Nimrod. They are leading a rebellion that has gotten out of control because now they have other bishops under them. You see, it's a Ponzi scheme. It's a spiritual Ponzi scheme. So you have other bishops under you who are now acting like Nimrod. They won't listen to you. Why? Because that rebellious anointing that flows from the head down has flowed all the way down. And so now you have a rebellious movement. Now there are bishops popping up everywhere. And they are the current builders of this Episcopal Babel and the sole benefactors of the elevation mill because, listen, ever since this whole elevation thing started and bishops started getting elevated, the church went downhill. Why? Because now the entire church focus is on one man. The focus was taken off of the little lambs and the little sheep. This elevation mill, you know, when Nimrod built Babel, it was all about, and he told the people, it's for us, but it wasn't for us. It was for him. It was for Nimrod. He's the only one. He was the only benefactor from the elevation mill. And your bishop will come, your pastor will say, you know, they're going to make me a bishop and I'm going to be bishop-elect. And we all have to strive because when I get elevated, you get elevated. When I go up, I take you with me. But the reality is after the bishop is elevated, there's a big gap between you and him. He's the king and you're the peon. You see, the only one benefiting from the elevation, the only one benefiting from this Nimrodic episcopacy is the Nimrodic bishop. Now, here's my final clip that I need to play, final clip. And it's from this brother named TJ. And he's a brother who is one of the spokesmen for Church Folk Revolution. And I just want to play his audio. He's not a bishop. He's a reformer like I am. He doesn't want this mess either. And so I mention his name because he's on our team. He's on the Lord's team. And he's going to be talking about this bishop now, this bishop, and how this bishop has developed a bishop factory. And I use a different term. TJ calls it a bishop factory. I call it an elevation mill. But here it is. Here's the clip. It's called Bishop Neil Ellis and His Fake Bishops. You can look it up in YouTube. It is 16 minutes long. It's called Bishop Neil Ellis and His Fake Bishops. Let's listen.
Good morning, Church Folk Revolution. PimpPreacher.com is your boy, TJ. Coming to you with another video at PimpPreacher.com. Still love my banner, right? Want to talk to you today about Neil Ellis, right? this bishop, the so-called Bishop Neil Ellis, right, and his decision to make Juanita Bynum a bishop. That's right. That's right. The bishop factory is still cranking them out. Still cranking them out, right? And this decision, we found out about this 2 days ago, right, from one of Juanita Bynum's sites. Yeah, you know, someone tagged me in it from one of her sites. Say, TJ, you got to check this out. Neil Ellis just, you know, he's going to make Juanita Bynum part of the class of 2016. Right? She's going to be a fake bishop too. And, you know, like I said on our radio show, she's all excited. You know, she's excited. Oh, I'm going to be a bishop. I'm going to be a bishop. I'm going to be a bishop. And I'm sitting here saying, the bishop over what? You know, what are you going to be a bishop of? That was my first question. And my second question is, who gave Neil Ellis any type of authority to create a bishop or to consecrate a bishop? You know, this, guys, this is the ridiculous scam of church right here. You're watching it play out. You're watching this guy, Neil Ellis, issue out these titles. You know, he's like, Neil Ellis is like a blackjack dealer, right? And he's just dealing these things out. He's just dealing these titles, and whoever wants a title right now, they can have one. We watch a gospel singer turn pastor become bishop, right? All over the span of a year, you know, this fast track to bishop. And you know, we've had countless conversations about Juanita Bynum and countless conversations about Marvin Sapp, but this conversation really this morning is about this guy Neil Ellis. For those of you who don't know him, this was the dude that was right up under Paul Martin, and then Paul Martin, over a year or so ago, selected this Bishop Walker guy to take over for him. And this little hurt scorn guy, you know, is another one of these scorn side chicks, Neil Ellis. You know, you can see how devastated he was when Paul Martin made the announcement that Walker was going to be the new presiding bishop of the Full Gospel nonsense, the Full Gospel Baptist Fellowship, right? So, because Paul Martin's retiring, right? So Neil Ellis just automatically assumed that he was going to get it, right? Anybody who kissed that much butt for that long should get it, you know, in church world. But Paul Martin broke all of the normal rules of church and gave it to somebody else, and this guy breaks off and goes starts his own thing.
And there you have it. You see, there's a guy by the name of Neil Ellis, and he's mad because he didn't get the top spot on the Tower of Babel. When the current Nimrod retired, he wanted to be the new Nimrod. And he got mad because they put another Nimrod into place, so he went to create his own Tower of Babel. And he's a rebel now. He's a rebel, and now he's consecrating bishops, and all of those bishops, like Juanita Bynum, are also rebels. I mean, it is a mess. And that's why I go back to the proposition. Each member of the Joint College of African American Bishops claims to enjoy apostolic succession. But the spiritual reality is that they possess Babylonian succession as present-day disciples of Nimrod, the rebel. And in every form, they exhibit rebellion. Rebellion against Christ, and when things don't go their way, rebellion to each other. As you can see, that bishop was complaining. He's upset because he had people under him who just went rebel on him. He couldn't control them. Well, you know, he went rebel on Jesus. He and the other three bishops on their way to Philadelphia went rebel on Jesus and started their own organization of episcopacy that didn't mirror what Jesus gave his apostles. So he is a rebel. And when you start an organization being a rebel and you promote rebellion, well, what you're going to give birth to is baby rebels. So, you see, all of these guys are present-day disciples of Nimrod, the current builders of Episcopal Babel. The whole episcopacy is a complete, it's all confusion. It's all confusion. And these guys are the sole benefactors of the elevation mill, because your bishop will promise you, I'm going to remain bishop, and when I go up, you're going to go up. No. He goes up, and you go further down. So now, I wait to hear. I'm tired of hearing the crickets. I'm tired of hearing the silence from the Joint College of African American Bishops. And every now and then, I'm tired of hearing these jackasses talk just like this. And that, what you heard there, was one of those jackass bishops saying, touch not our organization. Touch not. Well, listen, send somebody over who doesn't speak donkey talk, and send someone over who can defend your organization academically. Well, I want to close the broadcast with this song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Aren't you glad that we have a wonderful friend in Jesus? You don't need the Pope. You don't need any cardinal. You don't need, and by the way, who would want the Pope and the cardinals and the archbishops and the bishops, who are all pedophiles? They're all pedophiles. They all molest little kids. Who wants to have friends like that? Please, keep your kids away from these pedophiles that have bankrupt every diocese in every state. Every Roman Catholic diocese has gone bankrupt paying out settlements for these bishops who hide these pedophile priests. What a friend we have in Jesus, my friends. We close the broadcast with that. I'll be back tomorrow with another proposition, with another doozy, with another fiery bullet point. Love you in Jesus.